The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, this morning I would love to preach. but one of my ministry, or part of my ministry description here at Living Waters is to cast vision and to bring clarity to vision. And I really felt the Lord prompting me beyond my own personal preference to do a little bit of that this morning and to help us understand. One of the things I realized that and for those of you who don't know or weren't here, we just had a week of meetings with our good friend, our prophet friend from Scotland, Alan Ross. And he just released all kinds of awesome stuff. Prophetically over us as individuals on some occasions, but more than importantly than that, over us as a church. If you're visiting here this morning, we're just going to talk a little bit about vision and why we as a church exist. But one thing I wanted to bring clarity to is there is a phrase that is getting thrown around a lot, and I wanted us as a congregation to process what it really means. And the phrase that is getting thrown around a lot is apostolic. Apostolic this, apostolic that, apostolic house, apostolic vision, apostolic couple, apostolic blah, 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 apostolic drums. Did you see the symbol come off the apostolic drums this morning? Some of you saw it, some of you didn't. One thing I suspect is those of you who have an apostolic bone in your body saw it. Because you watch. But we're going to talk about what does it mean to be apostolic? But first, let's read scripture just to give some foundation to why we're even talking about this. Why are we even hearing that phrase? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And in the first six verses of chapter 4, he talks to them about unity and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and all of that. But then in verse 7, he says, "But to each one of us," everyone say, "each one of us." So that means you, right? It means me, it means you, it means us, to all of us as members of the body of Christ. It includes all of us. Yeah. To each one of us, grace was given. Aren't you glad you've got grace? To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to talk about some gifts. And these are not gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are gifts of Jesus Christ. They are not body gifts, they are headship gifts. They are not gifts that come from the body, they are gifts that come from the head of the body, Jesus Christ himself. They are Christ's gifts. And each one of us has been given a grace in one or more of those gifts, and he's going to list them in a minute. But I want us to understand that when we talk about the fivefold ministry, it's talking about all of us. That's why someone can say to a person, "You are apostolic, you are prophetic, you are pastoral, you are evangelistic, you are very much a teacher." And we're going to talk about that in a minute. And I want some feedback from you, because you know more than you think you know. But I want you to understand that. So, verse 7 again, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when he," who? Jesus, "ascended on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he himself, he who, Jesus, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And then he goes on to say why he gave them: for the equipping of the saints and for the edifying of the body of Christ. But I want to suggest to you this morning that every person in this room has a grace in one or more of those five areas that you gravitate toward. And in many cases, we can see it very clear in others, but when it comes to apostolic, we don't quite understand it quite as well. So let's just process things a little bit together. Tell me, a few of you, just shout it out. What do you think would be some attributes if I said to you, that person over there is pastoral, what do you think some of the attributes would be? Nurturing, caregiver, relational, patient, compassionate. That's two. Compassionate has two. Somebody else over here. A people person. A listener. This is good stuff. Anything else? A protector. A leader. A gentle guide. Okay, that's pastoral. See, we understand. So when we say, in fact, last Sunday morning, we had an ordination here, and I purposely did not, before the ordination, did not share what emphasis the person was being ordained into. It was Judy, and we didn't, because I wanted it to come out prophetically, and it did. It was pastoral, and we all saw that, but I wanted it confirmed by a prophet. Very often a prophet will call out your grace. Some of you have had men of God speak things, or women of God speak things over you, and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, we just defined what pastoral means. How about someone that has a teacher, leans toward teaching? What are some of the attributes we would see? Patient. Detailed. Creative. Insightful, wise, caring, discerns truth, wants to share truth badly. Like to learn. Good. Anything else? These are all really good answers. Generous, open-minded. Is that what, let me make sure I heard you right. Okay, open-minded. A student. A student of what? The Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And if he said it, that's good enough. If it's written in here, that's good enough. Articulate. Good communicator. This is good. This is good input. And the reality, in the past, most of church models are based on the pastor and the teacher model. A lot of people come out of seminary where they sat under the leadership of a teacher who instructed them in theology and convinced them that this way of theology is the correct way and there is no other way. This is the Word of God. Pastors care about people. teachers care about the Word of God. And it doesn't mean they don't care about people, but their real emphasis is to educate, whereas pastors' real emphasis is to care for. Sometimes pastors and prophetic people butt heads because teachers want to understand it in the words. Prophets want to understand it in the heavens. Prophets put a heavy emphasis on the revelatory. What is God speaking today? Teachers want to know, what did God say in the early church? What did the Apostle Paul write? And neither are wrong. There is a grace for each. Pastor-teacher model is going to be more focused on the church. Apostle-prophets are more focused on the kingdom of God. Evangelists are more focused on the world. And not in a negative way, in a good way. I mean, I say that positively, but that is their emphasis. They want to. They don't understand sometimes all this churchy stuff. What about the people that are dying and going to hell? And they have an intensity, and it is a grace that is from God. See, it's not unusual that Paul would put this whole thing about the fivefold ministry after talking about preserving the unity of the faith and the unity of the Spirit and the bond of faith. Because if we don't understand that not everyone has my grace and does not see things the way I see them, if we understand that there is this manifold grace of God and a blend and a mix. Now, I'm not talking today about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm not going to try to define that. What I'm talking about, people who are apostolic and prophetic and pastoral and evangelistic. I'm talking about that grace that is upon every one of us, as we read in the scripture, that causes us to gravitate to one primarily and a secondary, sometimes a third. And we do grow, and it isn't like we're trying to define something that is so subjective, and yet we do need to give it some definition and some understanding. So if I said to you, that person over there is very evangelistic, what are some attributes that you would expect to see? Outgoing, bold, heart for the lost, passionate, direct. Did I hear somebody say charismatic? Yeah, charismatic, very. You know what I've noticed about evangelists? People like them. I mean, they can walk up to a stranger and the stranger likes them. He just likes them. I mean, at least listens to them. And it's like, how do they do that? Keep going. Some others.
Available.
Good.
Likes to travel.
Likes to travel.
Given to prayer.
Intentional.
Say that again.
Intentional.
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 Radical. Somebody said something, I didn't hear it. Outward focused. Good. These are good answers. What I'm helping us understand is we understand this terminology better than we think we do. We understand those graces. We see them in people. We know when we don't have them. Many times, one of the things the enemy uses to derail us is we beat ourselves up because we don't have some of these things. There's people in this room I know beat yourselves up because you are not as evangelistic as you think you should be, and maybe even as you have been told you should be. And it's a trap of the adversary. And don't get me wrong. Every one of us have a responsibility to be able to share our testimony, to be able to share what God has done in our life. But not every one of us walks around with the lens piece of the evangelist on, that is looking for every opportunity in every place. It's just like burning inside of you. And evangelists need to understand, like the other fivefold graces, that burning inside of you is not that you are some great heart for God, but that He has graced you. Yeah. And it did not originate with you. It is a grace from Christ Himself. I believe Jesus Christ was all five of these things. I invite you sometime to read the gospel and to look at encounters that Jesus is having with people and just see, okay, is that Jesus the prophet right now, or is that Jesus the evangelist right now? Is that Jesus the pastor right now? Is that Jesus the teacher? Which of those five is he stepping into right now? And you will find over and over again, you can identify the uniqueness of the grace that he's exhibiting to get the job done. Evangelists are outreach oriented, and they're focused on saving people, seeing people saved. And again, their eyes are, they love the church, they're thankful for the church, but they're always looking at the world, they're always looking at the lost, they're always aware. Evangelists have a grace. Evangelistic people have a grace. It really bothers them that people are going to hell. I mean, it bothers them. No. Listen to me. It bothers them. And sometimes they can't understand why it doesn't bother us. And maybe it should. And maybe the day will come when it will. But the reality is that even as we heard this morning, it is God who maintains us, and it is God who's working in our lives. And sometimes we try to put stuff there that is not there and does not come by the Spirit of God. And we think we put it in there because somebody said it's supposed to be in there, but it's fake and it's false, and we cannot live in it. We cannot function in it because it is not born of the Spirit. It's born of man. And we need to be at peace with the way God wired us. Okay, if I said to you this morning, that person over there is very prophetic, what are some attributes that you think you would see?
Visionary.
Mm-hmm.
Locust legs under teeth.
Dave said locust in their teeth. Referring, of course, to John the Baptist, who ate locust and honey and lived in the wilderness. He was the last of the Old Testament prophet. But there is a truth in that.
Focused on right and wrong.
Has a one-on-one with God. Okay. Yeah.
Misunderstood.
What was that? Discerning and always looking. Always looking for the heart of God for the people. Yes. An ability, I'm going to say it a little different than you did, but an ability to see the things that are unseen.
A voice.
Mm-hmm. Encourager, exhorter.
Justice oriented. See, this is good. We understand. It's good for us to understand that when we use these terms, pastoral, prophetic, because some of you over this past week got words, and in the process of the word, the Lord says things like, you are pastoral. Says to a husband, you are not like your wife. She's very pastoral, but you're prophetic. I'm just giving an example. Spirit sensitive. Good.
Cut to the quick.
Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. This is how it is. It's either black or it's white. And it don't take long to say it. These are some good definitions. Prophetic people are all about the now revelation, and they want to inform. They want the body of Christ to understand. That's why often prophetic people speak, not always, but prophetic people often speak with a forcefulness or a, I can't remember the word. I think you said it, Tom. What was the word you said? Cuts to the quick. Yeah, just. Yes.
Could you say again the difference between apostle and prophet?
Yeah, I haven't yet.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, but we're going there. That's you're right on. You're right.
It's prophetic.
That was prophetic.
That was very direct.
So, here's what we've established so far this morning. When we say that person is prophetic, we have a good understanding of what that is. When we say that person is pastoral, we have a good understanding. When that person's apostolic, when that person is really has a teacher gift or a teacher grace. What are some of the attributes we see when an individual is apostolic? Or a church is apostolic? Kingdom, large vision, kingdom heart.
Father's heart.
Father's heart.
Humble.
Bondservant.
Groundbreaker.
Bridge maker.
Vision caster.
Forerunner.
Leader of other leaders.
On a mission.
A mentor.
Builder.
Foundational. Good. We understand these terms better than we think we do. Now, here's something that I believe, that every church is one of these five. Tends to lean, and you could, don't do this, but if I were to say, could you name me one evangelistic church, you could say yes, this one is. If I said, do you name me one church whose primary or even denomination in some cases, or national leader, or name me somebody that is who has a teacher grace, tell me a church, you could tell me. Or if I said, tell me a church that is very pastoral, you could tell me. Tell me a church is they're very prophetic, you could tell me. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in that church carries that grace, but it does, and usually it has to do with the leadership and with those who cast the vision. And I believe that each church should have an emphasis. I believe one of the reasons that Paul writes about unity is because even the churches within a city need to know what their part or piece is in that city and not try to be all things to all people. Now, if churches get big enough and have enough funding, and they can do that. But I want to suggest that there's real wisdom in finding what you were called to do and doing just that. and linking arms with other churches in the community who don't do so well what you do to serve them, and let those churches serve you in what you don't do well. See, as a leadership team, as a church, we understand there's some things we don't do well here. And in the same way that an individual can feel pressure to be something they're not, a church can feel pressure to be something it's not. So what does that look like in real life? So we're going to dismiss in a little over half an hour. People are going to be driving out of the driveway, and envision this. Somebody's driving out of the driveway and there's a car coming down Meadowvale Road out there, and there's a fender bender collision. They don't see him. People go running out there. The pastoral person would say, "Oh, is everyone okay? We need to break the spirit of fear off you. Oh, are you okay? Maybe, I don't know if you should drive home. You should maybe come home with me for lunch and let's just talk about this. You okay?" The teacher graced people run out there, and they say things like, well, you know, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, it really warns us to be sober and alert. Now, that word sober in the Greek is not the same word used in chapter 5 of 1 Peter verse 8. It's Strong's number 3525. And it's a totally different kind of sober. It's talking about a calmness. It's not talking about alertness. Now, what I would recommend you do is you go home and you recite Psalm 23 over your life. Although technically you didn't walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That is not the application there. Now, obviously I'm exaggerating a little, but I do want us to see that we do react to things differently based on our grace. The evangelist would run out. The evangelistic type person would run out there, pay no attention to whoever it is from this church. They'd go to the person who was driving on the highway, and they would say, "If you had been killed in this accident, do you know where you would have gone?" And they'd get into dialogue with this person they just met in the most miserable of circumstances, and probably end up at least praying for them and encouraging them. And that person would be so comforted by an evangelist. Thank God the prophet didn't go out there. Thank God. Amen. But the evangelist, it's like, wow. And so the person from whoever, the highways and the byways, and that person feels so loved just for who he or she is. Maybe she doesn't know or he doesn't know whether he'll go to heaven or not. Maybe when that encounter's over, he doesn't. But he'll walk away from there or leave there thinking, wow, that person really cared. I like that person. I wonder where that person goes to church. Duh. Prophetic people would run out there. The Lord showed me this was going to happen. 2 a.m. last night, I woke up from sleep. I heard a loud bang in the spirit and I began to pray. It was just a bang. And I knew, and I just interceded, and I pressed in, and I pressed through. But actually, this is speaking of something far more prophetic, for there is a collision coming between that which is of God, the house of God, and that which is of the world. And there is a collision coming, and the church must be at the intersection at the right time to intercept that which God is about to do. The apostle would run out there, apostolic people. You know, strategically speaking, we should get this mess cleaned up because there's a Spanish church starting in 56 minutes. And they got to be able to get in here because they got their church. Let's get this mess cleaned up. You grab a broom, sweep up this stuff. Somebody go get a tow rope from Dwayne. Where's Dwayne? Get Dwayne over here. Come on, team. Let's go. There's a future ahead of us. Come on. This is not it. Apostolic people are not very people focused. Well, I shouldn't say that. They are people focused, but they're far more project focused. They're far more about the vision. Sometimes they're far more about the vision than how it's even going to happen. That's why the gift of administration is listed next to the apostolic. But it's good for us to understand that we are an apostolic church. That's come through prophetically. That is just a reality. That is, we are an apostolic church with a secondary emphasis on prophetic. And the apostolic and the prophetic almost always do go hand in hand. Apostolic people tend to be prophetic, and prophetic people sooner or later end up being apostolic. And it is foundation laying. Apostolic churches want to build something and they don't care. I want to say that differently. Apostolic churches want to build something and they don't need to feel ownership of it. They just want to see ministry happen. Apostolic churches just love to lay a foundation and say to whomsoever, come and build on this foundation. Be careful now how you build, the words of Paul. Let every man recognize that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Be careful how you build, but we've laid a foundation. You go ahead and build on it, but take heed how you build. I'm not going to try to control how you build, but you be careful how you build. Because your work is going to be tried by fire. And only that which is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ will stand. Mandy, can you put our vision statement up there, that slide? This is our vision statement, has been for a number of years, and it's very apostolic in nature. It was fashioned before we understood what that even meant. But the reality is we are apostolic. Now, different graces would read this and see different emphasis that would just celebrate, like the evangelist transformed the world's lost. Oh, yeah. And wounded pastoral. Oh, yeah. Apostle, the only word that stands out there very much at all is warriors. Okay, let's get some warriors in the picture here. But we purpose to be a Christ-centered community of people who are co-laboring with the Holy Spirit to transform the world's lost and wounded into God's warriors. We are dedicated to providing a pathway for spiritual growth that's very strategic. We have things in place that are strategic. We have storehouse partnership in place strategically. We have higher call. It's very strategic. It's not just another Sunday night. It's just not another meeting. It has a very strategic purpose for this vision. It is the equipping piece of this vision. We have our D groups, which are in the process we're re-envisioning them. But they are for the discipleship piece, which just thrills the pastoral people. And to mobilize, Storehouse Ministries exists to mobilize people. And we've got, one of the words that Alan had that caught my attention when he spoke, he said, establish or fashion, whatever, establish an apostolic vehicle that will reach into the community. And that's a challenge that I feel the Lord has put before us. What does that mean? It's just ministries and ways of getting us as the family of God outside of these four walls into the community. But it's apostolic in that it isn't about this house. One of the marks of an apostolic church is, and I want to say this carefully, but numbers are not that important to us. I mean, it's important. We got to sustain a base, but in fact, Alan said that prophetically. It's not about numbers. It's about the work of the ministry getting done. It's about warriors being sent out. It's about things being established. If you look at this vision, you will see that it is not about here. It's about out there. It's about you. It's not about even us as leaders. It's about you having been discipled, equipped, and mobilized to do what God's called you to do. Can I ask you a question? What is your kingdom assignment? And I'm not asking for an out loud answer, but I want to challenge you. Every one of us has an assignment in the kingdom of God. And it is based upon the grace that we have. One of those fivefold graces, I believe, equips us to carry out our kingdom of God assignment, not in here. We all, you know, we have assignments in here and we serve in here. We just, because we're a family and there's stuff that needs to get done. But what is your assignment out there? What is your kingdom of God assignment out there? Because whether we like it or not, we are light. Whether we like it or not, we are salt. Whether we like it or not, we are ambassadors. And so I'm provoking you a little bit. What is your kingdom of God assignment? What has God called you to do out there? Some of you know, some of you may not, and that's not an indictment. I want to provoke you a little further. Do you know whether your pastoral, evangelistic, prophetic, apostolic teacher, do you know which of those graces burn the brightest inside of you? See, if you can come to the place to where you define that, and as I said earlier, very often prophets will define that for us. Not always, but often. And just because God says, you know, prophetically that we are pastoral doesn't mean, oh no, someday I got to be a pastor. No, doesn't mean that. It just means that that is the grace that's on your life and you're a caregiver, and in your sphere, you will be the one that will care and bring, you know, the shepherd heart of God into a situation. But it's good for us just to consider how did God make me? Because see, I believe he fashioned us in our mother's womb to be the people we are. Our life experiences. I mean, it just dawned on me earlier this morning that it's not that surprising that I'm apostolic and prophetic. From the time I was a teenager, I was exposed to it. Didn't even know it, but my parents, after they came to the Lord, used to host home group meetings, and there was tongues, and this was in the mid-60s. there was tongues and prophecy and all kinds of stuff going on. And they would usually host it in our home because we had 8 kids, so we had a big house. And us kids were just kind of put to the side. But I watched and I listened. Earlier, before that time, I was raised in a very strict church, and I knew that was not for me. But when I saw this going on in my own home, even though it scared me, it was like, wow, that's real. I saw the change in my mom and dad. I saw the Spirit of God working in an alcoholic that's like, wow, he's different. And so it is for all of us. We've had this life walk that has built something within us that has made us who we are. I want to thank all of those of you who served so faithfully over this past weekend and into the week. And you know who you are, you ushers and greeters and sound and video and worship. See, it can stretch a church a little bit if it's an apostolic church, because we end up serving more than just our family. It wasn't even about our family. And if we don't understand that, hey, this is who we are as a church. Some of you might have even struggled with seeing people who you don't even know. Some of us don't even know. And it's like, what's going on here? They come to this church once and they get a prophecy. I still haven't got a prophecy. And it's like, this God... this is not fair. No, it's not, but it's kingdom and it's apostolic. And those of you who serve so faithfully, I sincerely say thank you and understand that because we're an apostolic house, you will get opportunity to do that again. And I think if we can understand as the family, there's a reason. See, we're called to serve a city, a region.
Yeah, come on.
From our inception, we were. It's in our DNA. That's why in the 90s, it was nothing for us to host revival meetings when we didn't even have our own building. We just rented one and made it happen. Because it's about the city. It's about the kingdom. It's about the lost and the wounded. Yeah, but let's not take too long to become warriors. People are going to hell. Yes, they are. And so is the city. So is the region. So is... And so one of the calls upon our life is to do some of this for people who don't even attend here. And one of the things that we do is we build a foundation here week after week, month after month, that a prophet can come into, step right into it, be totally free in his gift without worrying about governmental etiquette or any of that. And in the future, I believe we're going to have more and more opportunities as a church family. That's why I've challenged you before, and I want to challenge you again. Can we see ourselves as a house of hospitality?
Yeah, that's good.
We're just, it's kind of like, just saw it now. It's kind of like growing up in my mom and dad's house. The house is open. Let's have a Holy Ghost meeting. But thank God we're including the kids in it. We're bringing them along. See, our unique place in this city is to host those types of things. We're probably the only church in this city and in quite a large region that are teaching their kids in Sunday school to prophesy, to pray for the sick, get words of knowledge, and some of those things. Doesn't make us better. It just makes us different. Makes us unique. But we can also respect the churches who aren't doing that because we understand they have a grace upon them and it's different. They may have an evangelistic grace. They may have a teaching grace. They may have a pastoral grace. That isn't for us to work out. Well, for us to work out is how we build on this foundation. And it was a foundation that was handed to us. We were planted out of a very apostolic prophetic church in Blaine. And we can't help but be who we are. And we cannot try to be anything different. You seeing anything? Okay. How about you, Pastor Dave? That's fine. I mean, okay. Yeah, give some pastoral. See, that's a whole other thing we're contending for is team.
Yeah.
And so I'm speaking this morning very apostolically. By the way, he's very apostolic as well.
This is just something that has been so fun for me to watch develop because, I think there was a season in my life where the teacher part of me wanted to have everything dissected, bisected, trisected, and try to put all this stuff into nice, neat little packages. And I've just been finding this grace where Bob is very apostolic, prophetic, I'm very pastoral, but because I've hung around apostolic people most of my Christian life, they've been very, very apostolic. That has kind of, how do you put that, leached off onto me? No, so you hear Alan speaking the last two times, if you've been here, that, Dave is very apostolic. And, that's not belittling any of the other lenses that we see through, but I'm just seeing that in what I'm believing for in this house is that we are going to have a strong representation of all five of the ministry graces, and that as an apostolic work, it's like the apostolic prophetic pull from heaven, and everything else flows through from that. So when I function pastorally, I always have to submit my pastoral gifting lens piece to the bigger picture, which is always going to be the apostolic and prophetic. As would an evangelist that comes in would need to submit their evangelistic vision to the apostolic and prophetic in the house as well as the teacher. So there's not this clear, defined line between them all like some of us teachers would like to, make believe that there are. But there is this incredible melding together, weaving back and forth in and out of these graces that Jesus just demonstrated and walked in so incredibly. Mm-hmm. And we're just learning. And we're on a pursuit. I mean, we've seen some models, but I don't want to be like other models. I want to be who God has called us to be as Living Waters Church. I have purpose not to mention other models very much in our pursuit of who God is, kind of really, I'd say, bringing a greater definition. We've been these things, but God is bringing an articulation and a voice for what we are and what we have been, so that we can be more intentional about walking into these things. So I'm just going hooray. You know, I've shared this with some people, maybe you don't know, but 35 years ago when I was born again, this was planted into my heart. This was somehow put in there, and I've been longing to see some of the things that we're looking at and that we're seeing. And I don't know, I'm just, you know, I have to pinch myself every now and then just to make sure that this is real. But Bob has just brought something to the plate today that helps to articulate our vision. And if you have a problem figuring out what's the vision of Living Waters Church, can I just say that sometimes we're walking it so plainly that sometimes we haven't slowed down to take and articulate it. But I want to encourage you that part of it is that we're still developing some of the things that we know to be true, and we're still learning how to walk it out, and we're still learning how to articulate it. But here's something that's cool that maybe you don't know. I have seen some of the things that we've contended for in this city, whether it's freedom and worship, whether it's signs, wonders, miracles. What I have seen is that while we aren't walking in the fullness of those things, I see those things popping up in other churches in the city. Mm-hmm. It has been my prayer and my conviction that whenever we do what we did here this last week with Alan Ross, was for the sake of the city. Mm-hmm. It was for the sake of the church of the city. Now, do we benefit? Absolutely. Yay. Rah, rah. Yeah, absolutely. But there's a bigger picture. And I have seen some of the things that we're contending for almost in private, kind of hidden out here. But I've seen those things then start springing up in other churches. And the church of the city is freer and more intentionally walking in things because of who we are, because of who you are, because of, you know, what we're contending for in the spirit. So.
Good. Amen. Yes.
I just wanted to share a couple of visions that came forth when we were praying in the prayer room this morning. There was one vision that someone saw that was a springboard, and she denoted that she just sensed it was a new season. So I just want to share that with you. I believe that that is true. I think that I just want to exhort you in that I believe this is a new season, and want to encourage you to, as it were, seize the moment. I don't know, that's going to mean something different to each one, I believe. So I believe this is a new season. And then the other thing is that someone else saw a flower opening up. And at first she thought it was just because of worship and the fragrance going up to the Lord, which I believe that was representative of. But I also, there was a word that was brought forth that truth would go out today. And I believe that has taken place and will continue to take place this morning. But also I believe the whole representative of the flower bursting forth, I believe that's representative of a new season. So I just, once again, I just feel like obviously we're kind of all in the natural, really done with winter. I think we can say amen to that. So I think it's a real it's a time to really embrace the new season. And I just want to exhort you in that I think, spiritually speaking, I think that is true. I think there's some of us that are going to, I mean, many of us, all of us, to some degree, are going to step in to something new, and are stepping into something new.
Thank you. Isn't it good to have other perspectives? Aren't you glad that what God wants to do, whether it's in our church or in our city, aren't you glad that it does not rest on one person?
Yeah.
Or even one group of people, but that it is a unified team effort? Aren't you glad for the uniqueness of the people sitting to your left and to your right who can do things here in this church that you just would make you spit up? Or can do things out there. That's the uniqueness. Sometimes we don't understand how do they do that. I wouldn't do that. Thank God you don't have to. But we're all gifted uniquely. And there is that grace. Well, we're going to... Yes. Yeah, sure.
You know, it was just a really amazing word this morning. And as I'm sitting there listening to that, I'm thinking about this part of the body. You know, there is only one church. We're just, it's all a big extended family. So when people come in from the outside, it's just uncles and cousins. You know, it's all family. Mm-hmm. And you see, you talked about the DNA that is here that you were born out of. I mean, why would it be any other way? The thing I want to throw in here, maybe you've taught on this before, I don't know, but the whole idea of being apostolic, and this is an apostolic body with apostolic and prophetic leaders, definitely. The word apostle was not a Hebrew word or even a concept. Jesus borrowed a Roman concept. Apostles were Roman generals sent into areas they had conquered to pacify it and to transform the region or the culture by importing Roman culture and all their seven mountains to transform the area. When Jesus called the 12 and appointed them as apostles to go and declare the kingdom, he's saying, you're going to go and you're going to bring the culture of heaven into that region to transform the region. You know, Napoleon says the purpose of war is not to take territory, but to occupy. And an apostolic anointing on this body will not only allow us to go and have impact. You know, sometimes you go and have impact and walk away and it reverts back to the way it was. Apostolically, when you go and exercise apostolic anointing and dominion in the grace and the love and the supernatural miraculous power. And the signs of an apostle and an apostolic body are signs, wonders, and miracles to transform lives and culture. And that's what you carry here. And it isn't just for the, it is, you know, we talk about the other churches in the city. It's bigger than that. You're here to transform the culture of the region. Secular, government, all of it. You're here to have that kind of influence. And you're not even going to have to really work hard at it. Just be who you are. So I'm thankful for the teaching that you gave this morning, Bob.
Thank you.
You have a very, very high calling and a high assignment. And you talked about models. The reason this teaching is so important is the problem with church growth models is it tries to push everybody into the same mold without recognizing the fivefold ministry. Every church, every individual is unique. We're an organism, not an organization. You can organize things and it'll still be dead. Organisms are unpredictable and a little messy at times, but thank God at least there's life there. So I just want to bless the leadership here and bless this church.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. For those of you who don't know, that's Dan Notley, a good friend of the house. He is a minister, but one of his primary graces is teaching. Did you see that? Thank you. Not his only grace, but he's very apostolic. But yeah. Well, we're going to have communion together this morning as the family of God and celebrate the reality of Jesus Christ. and to celebrate the grace that we each uniquely carry of him. You see, when Jesus said, "The works that I do and greater works you shall do," in some ways, I think he was talking to a team of people rather than to individuals, even though if they live long enough, individuals may do the works of Jesus. But it is about a team. And the communion celebration and the communion coming together builds unity and builds team around the table. Not just the elements, but the table. We're seated at one table, all partaking of one loaf and of one cup. Because we're one family. And that's why vision's important, just so that we understand what is our mission, what is our vision as a family. And I hope this morning just helped you understand why we do what we do and why we will do more of what we do. Amen?
Yeah.
I'm going to ask if those who are serving communion this morning would come on up. We'll ask you to please hold the bread and we'll eat together as a family. Isn't it interesting that the scripture even addresses the lull that you feel right now? Paul said we wait on one another. We're waiting for everyone in the family to be served. Because every member of the family is important. You're just in time. Come on in. Parents, if your children came in a little late and didn't get bread, don't be overly polite. Just make sure they get some if they want some. We're family. There may be some kids, those of you who are serving, is there any kids who just came in that didn't get a piece of bread? Everyone get a piece of bread that wants one? Oh, there comes one. All right. What a grandpa. He heard rumors of your coming. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, the scripture tells us that he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the price that was paid, that we are free to be us. And we're free to be the person that we were created to be, drawing strength and sustenance from you. We receive this in your name for your glory in remembrance of you. Let's eat together the body of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Sure.
I'm really impressed that we are waiting for each one to receive the bread and the wine, and each one will receive the bread and the wine as we wait. And I just see that our families who have not received the bread and the wine, the friends, the neighbors, they will receive the bread and the wine in God's perfect timing, because they are called and they will receive.
Amen. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him. Do you think he wanted us to remember him somberly and soberly, or joyfully? In many ways, this is a celebration. We're doing it in remembrance of him, what he did at the cross. But guess what? He's not at the cross. It didn't end there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And this, the bread and the cup, gives us access to the same seat, to the same position. And we're seated in heavenly places with him. And that's cause to rejoice. Amen. And Scripture tells us that on that night he took the cup and he said, "Take and drink the cup of the new covenant in my blood." And often as you drink of this cup, eat of this bread, we do it in remembrance of him. So let's drink together the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, given freely for each of us.